Amen. Amen. Just a few things that we've been learning about lately. We had Nathan a couple of weeks ago and Caroline last week, and both speaking about children and their value and their importance. And I think it's pretty clear God's been giving us a message on this one, to remember the children and to keep gathering them up and bring them into his house and keep raising the next generation. And I want to remind you that, you know, about the food drive on the 6th of December. This year we're going to do a little more than just collect food from the community. We're going to have like a little handout, really as a thank you to the people that have contributed. You know, on one side of it we'll have a big thank you and have a great Christmas or something. On the other side, we're going to have a photo of our church van and Basil and a whole bunch of kids, and say, did you realize that there's van pickup available and we have a children's program, just as a way of getting that out into the community. And I understand Marion's planning to take a photo today of Basil in the van, you know, full of kids, just so that people can see, they can associate, it's all self-explanatory with the van and so on. So that's coming up. So I just encourage you to put that date in your diary, the 6th of December. We do need a lot of help for that. It's one of those occasions where we only want to go through the morning, and we may not be able to cover the whole of Raglan in that time, but the more helpers, the quicker we'll get it done, and it's actually quite a lot of fun. But today we're in Acts chapter 13, verses 42 to 52. And a few weeks back, when we were in the first part of chapter 13, we learnt that Paul and Barnabas, having been sent out from the church in Antioch, back there in Syria on the border with Turkey, apparently the city's still there, called something else, I can't remember now, but I did tell you at the time, I think. But they have been sent out as missionaries, and they have now arrived at another Antioch, another city by the same name in a different place. This is in Asia Minor. And as they went there, they went first of all to the Jewish synagogue. There was a Jewish community there. And so they went there first, and they'd been invited to speak. And it's the Apostle Paul's first ever recorded sermon. Of course, he had preached others before that, but this was the first one that's recorded. We went through that. And I learned quite a bit. I hope you guys did too. But today we're going to continue on from verses 42 to 52. And we'll read that, and the words will be up for you to follow. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, this was after their first Sabbath, Paul's first recorded sermon. They'd been speaking, they'd been a part of the worship experience there in Antioch. And as they were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. They were invited back. I mean, it's great to be invited once. Sometimes you have to go back a second time to apologize, as my wife often tells me I should. But they were invited back to speak again. That was awesome. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Even after church, they were talking about it. You know, I mean, how often do we sort of go home and forget as quickly as we can the sermon? Or how often do we just keep on discussing it through the day and the week and into life group? And now, that would be awesome if we did that. And certainly this is what was happening here, that Paul and Barnabas had created such a stir and so much interest that the people were talking with them, you know, right into the day and even into the week. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Isn't that incredible to think that the whole place was so interested in what Paul and Barnabas had to share? When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles." Pretty tough words, wasn't it? For this is what the Lord commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. They kicked them right out of town. It was probably only a day or two after, you know, their awesome service when the whole town turned out. And so they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. It's interesting that shaking of the dust. Apparently the Jews used to do that whenever they'd been in Gentile territory and they were coming back home. They'd take their shoes off and they'd shake the dust off before they came back into Israel, because they didn't want any of the contamination of the Gentiles to come, of the other people to come back into their nation, into their land. So it was a bit of a tradition. So this was a lot of symbolism and meaning around that, as Paul and Barnabas took their shoes off, gave it a shake, and then carried on to the next place. We'd think it was a bit strange if we saw someone doing that. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, isn't it, that Paul and Barnabas got such a great reception initially. It's very similar to Jesus, actually. The crowds loved him, they followed him, and they ended up crucifying him. With Paul and Barnabas, they loved him, they all came out to hear what he said, and then just a day or two later, they were running them out of town. Things can change very quickly. And even though they'd been invited back to speak the next Sabbath, as they were, and the huge, I just want you to sort of imagine the situation, the huge crowds had gathered, and it seemed that almost the whole city had come to church to hear Paul and Barnabas speak. The regulars would have turned up at the usual time, and only to find that the car park was full, and they had to park a couple of blocks away and walk to church. Once they got there, of course, arriving a little bit late and flustered, they came in and found that their seats had been taken, their usual seats where they would sit. Someone else had got them, because there were so many people crowding into the synagogue that day. And so instead of sitting in their usual place, they had to stand at the back around the walls and for the whole service. And then it came communion time. And because there were the whole town was there, there were people there that didn't actually have the normal awe and respect around the communion process. And there was a bit of discussion and noise and lack of reverence. And then, of course, there wasn't enough communion for everybody. Guess who missed out? It was the guys at the back who'd come in a bit late. And these were important people. In the synagogue. These were some of the ones who'd been there for years. And by now, they'd starting to get a little bit annoyed with what was going on. Can you imagine? And then they started to whisper among themselves, who are these guys anyway? Who's Paul and Barnabas? Where did they come from? You know, what right do they have coming in here and taking over? Where's our synagogue ruler? What's he doing letting all this happen? And gradually, the frustration was rising, the heckles were rising, and then they started murmuring a bit from the back, and as Paul was speaking, some of them started interjecting, and they started to disrupt the whole service. And of course, we know the end of the story. We've just read it, and a day or two later, they ran them out of town and got rid of them. When Julia was speaking at Te Uku a few weeks back, she'd just come from Kawerau, because that's her hometown. She'd heard some of the stuff that God was doing there, and she went back to see for herself and visit some of the family there. And she said, "Oh, it was pretty amazing. It was awesome what was happening, but it was really hard work for the church that was involved. You know, the youth leaders were looking after these youth through the week, having sleepovers instead of, you know, because these young people that are coming to the Lord, instead of going to parties, they would provide alternatives for them, safe places for them. You know, the whole church had to be involved in helping and working. And she was saying that actually not many churches could really cope with what's happening there in Kawerau, and the sort of commitment of that was required right across the church to make something like that work and last. But she actually had a bit of a prophetic word that she thought Surfside could cope with something like what's happening in Kawerau. Do you think we could? Do you think we're Basil? You think we could? See, yeah, I hope we could. But I want to tell you, it wouldn't be easy. And you know, we can look back at Antioch and think of the way that the people in that church or that synagogue treated Paul and Barnabas. Well, we wouldn't do that. We wouldn't be like that. We wouldn't care if someone took our seat and if it was uncomfortable, if a creche was full and our little kid got pushed over with one of the other kids, and SSK, our kids couldn't even fit out there because there were so many new kids there. And would we mind? You know, I hope not. I hope. But anyway, I just put that out there as a question. Before Paul and Barnabas left the synagogue that day, before they left, Paul reminded the religious Jews what their true calling was and what it was really all about, what church is really all about, what they existed for as a community. And he said this in Isaiah 49, verse 6. He quoted from the Old Testament, a verse that they would have been well familiar of, and he said, "I have made you," this is what God said to the Jewish people, "I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And we could have had that up on the screen. We did. It's okay. That's it there. "I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." We'll leave that up for a few moments. This is what Paul was saying here. And what Paul and Barnabas were doing, actually they were doing a couple of things here. They were reminding the Jews in Antioch that as God's people, it wasn't actually about them. It was actually about God working through them and what God wanted to do in other people because of them. That as God's people, they had a responsibility, actually. And that responsibility was prophesied by Isaiah hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, and it was that their responsibility was to be a light to their city and to extend God's love even to the Gentiles who they would normally, you know, shake the dust off their feet if they'd even been in their country. These guys were living there, of course, as exiles, the Jews, but they had their own community there. So Paul was reminding them that they had a job to do. It wasn't their worship service, their time, their very existence was in that city wasn't just about them. It was actually for the sake of the city that they were to be a light. And also, the second thing that Paul and Barnabas were reminding these people of, if you're not going to take that responsibility seriously of taking God's love and light into your city, that we will. That's what Paul and Barnabas were saying. If you guys are so selfish about your worship and thinking that it's all about you, and actually if that's your attitude, well, I'm going to step in your place. That's what Paul and Barnabas were saying. And they did. And they spent their time speaking to the Gentiles and bringing the good news of Jesus and sharing God's love in that community. And it caused a big change in that place. And they did that with confidence. They said that with confidence because they knew the words of Jesus. In Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16, Jesus had confirmed Isaiah's prophecy when he said in Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16, let's read it, shall we? I better turn over and find it. "You are the light of the world, a city," this is what Jesus said to his disciples. You know, we always think that of Jesus as the light, but here Jesus is saying to his disciples, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So really what Jesus was saying to his disciples, he's saying, come on guys, you're the light of the world. Let your light shine before men. And that's what Paul and Barnabas were saying to the Jews in Antioch. Come on, guys, you're here for a purpose. You're here for a reason. You're here to bring a blessing to this place. You're here to bring God's love and his light and to make a difference in this city. We too are called to let our light shine, aren't we? That's what Jesus said. How are we going with this? How are we going? How are we going? I think we're probably doing okay. But sometimes the pressure, I don't know about you guys, but the pressures and busyness of life can take over a little bit. And sometimes we find it's not so easy to stay true to the path that we know God's called us to. And I just want to encourage you guys today, and myself as well, because whenever I bring a message, it's me first, and then I pass it on to you guys. I just want to encourage us all today that even when we don't feel like it, even when we feel we're not up to it, even when we feel we're not good enough, or whatever we might feel, as God's children, as his sons and daughters, we carry something that the world desperately needs, don't we? I think often we don't even realize it. Because I tell you what, it's not something that can always be tangibly seen. It's spiritually discerned. The spiritual realm knows what we carry, but sometimes we don't. And I was thinking about light. You know, that's what Paul was talking about here, that the Jews should be carriers of light. Jesus was talking about that. We should be carriers of light. And light, really, when you stop to think about it, I mean, I'm not a scientist or a physicist. I don't know much about light, really. But what I do know is that it's pretty amazing, isn't it? And light is an amazing thing. Where would we be without it? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, right at the beginning, on day one of creation, God created light. And even before he created any vegetation, plants or animals or people or anything else, the earth was formed. He'd created the earth, but it was without form, and it was, you know, there was just water all around the earth, and it was just nothing really. And then God created light, and everything started to change. But there's a good reason why God did that on the first day, right at the beginning, is because my limited understanding of biology and all the rest of it is that light is an essential ingredient to sustain all life. Am I right? I mean, I was talking to Paul on the way in, you know, we were talking about all the rain and the farm and so on, and he said we could do with a bit of sun. You know, we could, to really get the grass going now. You know, we've had, and it's not dark, it's just we haven't had quite as much sun as normal and not enough light to really get everything, and warmth to really get everything going. But imagine a world with no light. It would be dark and depressing, and soon everything would begin to die, wouldn't it? And disintegrate. And before long, the earth would revert right back to being formless and empty, like it was before God created light. It's the truth, it would. Everything would just disintegrate back into nothingness. But the interesting thing is that God created light on the first day, Genesis 1 verse 3, but he didn't create the sun until the fourth day. That was in verse 16. So what was the source of that light back at the beginning? Wasn't the sun. Yeah. I think we need to get this because what we carry is actually more significant than the sun in terms of light and life. John 1 John 1 verse 5, the second part says that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. John chapter 8 verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. See, clearly, as Janet and one or two others said, God is the source of light. Jesus is the light of the world. Colossians 1 verse 12 tells us that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of light. It's not a kingdom of darkness. It's not a kingdom of hopelessness and despair and disintegration and going back into to nothingness. It's a vision. It's a kingdom of hope. It's a kingdom of life, and it's a kingdom that gives us a future. In fact, the future is so awesome. In the book of Revelation, which is the Apostle John's vision of the future, Revelation 21 verse 23 tells us the New Jerusalem does not need the light of the sun or the moon. You know, after Jesus returns and things are restored to how God originally intended them to be, the new city of Jerusalem that there's going to be will not need the light of the sun because the glory of God will give it light. Isn't that awesome? In Revelation 22 verse 5, there'll be no more night during that time because God's presence will give continual light to the world. See, what I think we need to realize is that it's as Christians, which means Christ's ones, we are carriers of this light that exists in God. You know, as we accept Jesus as our Savior, as we become sons and daughters of the living God, as we have the Holy Spirit in us, you know, God imparts some of his glory into us, doesn't he? In this room here, there's every single one of us that are sons and daughters of God, and I believe most of us, if not all of us, are. If we've chosen Jesus as our Savior, we are. You know, we've got the light of God in us. Just think about that. It's more powerful than the sun. It's an incredible thing that we carry, and sometimes we don't realize. And, you know, remember when Moses had been with God, up getting the Ten Commandments? You guys are a bit cold. We need to share a bit of the light around and a bit of the warmth around. Move a little bit. Warm up a bit. So it is cold for nearly Christmas, isn't it? But when Moses was up getting the Ten Commandments and spending that time with God, and when he came back, he didn't realize that anything was different. He just thought he was the same old Moses. When he came back down, the people couldn't even look at him because of the glory that shone out of him, of his face. And then they had to cover his face for a month or so until it gradually faded off. And then they could look at him again. You know, it's just incredible, isn't it, to think about the power of God's light and what it must be, how awesome it is. And you know, the more of God's Spirit in us, the more of God's glory that we actually carry. And it's not really about us at all. It's about Jesus in us. It's about the Holy Spirit in us. It's about God in us. Because you know, Moses was just an ordinary guy before he went up the mountain and he came back down just with reflecting the glory of God. And we're just ordinary sinners. But we accept Jesus and the light of God and the glory of God comes in us. And we make a difference. We're different. Even when we don't feel different and even when we still make mistakes and we let God down and ourselves down, we still carry the light, don't we? Wherever we go, in our community, in our families. You know, I was tempted to leave my message there and say all we need to do is to invite God in and have more of his Holy Spirit and just be ourselves. But I was actually challenged because Jesus didn't leave it there. In Matthew 5, he said, let your light shine, don't put it under a bowl. In Mark 4, and Luke, which is probably a similar accounts in the other Gospels, Mark says, don't hide your light under a bed. No point having a light in your house and then putting it under your bed so it doesn't shine any light out. No point having a light and then putting a bowl over it because it doesn't do any good. Luke 8 says, no one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar. Now, they would have been talking about a clay jar. Would have been no light at all, no use. And back to Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. So what Jesus is saying here is shine like a city on a hill for all to see. Jesus didn't just say, be in relationship with me, have my Holy Spirit, and it will all happen naturally. He said you need to choose to let some light out. You know, you can have the light, but we can cover it and hide it, and so it doesn't do any good. Or we can actually let it out. And that's the challenge that Jesus put to his disciples. Let your light out. Like a city up on a hill, you can't avoid it. You can't miss it because the light glows and it shines out. See, Jesus put some responsibility on us with this whole thing of light. And he said, I will give you the light. That's my part. You can't make the light. You can't be good enough to have the light. I'll give it to you. God will give it to us. The Holy Spirit gives it to us. But once we've got it, it's our responsibility to actually let it out. You shine it. That's what Jesus was saying. I'll give it to you. You guys shine it. It's your choice. Proverbs 13, verse 9 says, the light of the righteous shines brightly. Obviously, there are different levels of light coming from us. But I think we've all got some. We've all got more than we realize, actually. And as we get in tune with God, there's more, and we just need to let it out. And often it's just the simple things, isn't it? The way we conduct ourselves in life, the way we relate to people. You know, if we're patient or impatient, you know, that's a way of letting the light out, isn't it? The world tends to be impatient. If things don't happen the way they want it, when they want it, they get angry. But as God's people, we live in the light and we live a different way. We say, okay, we'll be patient and we'll work this one through. We can spread positivity by the way we speak is important. We're letting the light out. If we go around swearing and blaspheming and cursing at everybody, that's not letting the light out. The way we speak is just simple stuff. Whether we're honest and trustworthy, if people can trust us with the little things, that's about letting the light out. If we're generous and caring, it's about letting the light out, isn't it? The way we live, the way we conduct ourselves. But sometimes it's a bit more than that. Sometimes we need to speak up as well. We need to give a reason for the hope that's within us when we get the opportunity. You know, God's good. He loves me. He loves you. And he wants... I actually had a coffee with a lady on Friday afternoon. And I just had a little prophetic word for her, which surprised me. She's not a Christian lady. And I just believe she just needed to receive some love of God. And sometimes it might be as simple as inviting someone to church. Or even having a Surfside sticker on your car. Now that just shines, speaks. Oh, these guys value church. They're proud of their church. Man, that's strange. Must be something going on there. Put that word challenge out. And sometimes we can give our testimony. We can put it out there. And I just want to share something now. I actually had a catch-up with a guy that I think most of you will know. That's Kevin Ormsby a couple of weeks ago. How many of you know Kevin? They've been to our church here a few times. Currently, they're going to the Vision Church the old community church down there. But vision, Kevin's had a bit of a word from God, and what he's feeling we should do as a Christian community is actually to put some testimonies in the Chronicle, in our local paper. And he's actually, I think him and some of the others from his church, they're actually going to book a space every week for months, so that every week there can be a testimony from one of the Christians in Raglan about the goodness of God in our lives. So I put that out there to you guys. I said to Kevin, I said, well, you know, it's not many sort of combined things that we can always do. You know, sometimes working together, it's something we need to be doing. But as a church, you've got to be careful that you don't just sort of be doing this, that, and the other, because we've got a vision that God's given us to fulfill here, and their church has got a vision there. And if we start doing, doing this and doing that and doing the other, we actually find we're not doing what God's called us to do. And so I guard the vision that God's given us as a church, and sometimes I say no to things. But as I was having a coffee with Kevin, I just really felt that this is something that we can do as a church. We can support this. We can get on board with this and the other Christians in Raglan and say, yeah, we're proud to represent God in our community. So I'll put that out there for you guys to start thinking about. I think what they're going to do is they're going to get people to write out their testimony, and then we'll email it to probably Kevin or his pastor, Andrew, and they'll just sort of edit it and make sure it's, you know, written properly and so on. So put a photo in, and just every week is the plan that there'll be a testimony from one of the Christians in Raglan in the local paper. And I thought, wow, that's really shining our light out there, isn't it? And I think that's something we can jump on board with and support and help, because it's not going to affect all the ministries and the vision and the calling that God's given us. It'll just add to it. So I put that out there for you guys to start thinking about. I mean, obviously, it's something that we only do when we're ready to do and we want to do, because it could be quite a big thing. I mean, it's easy to say, oh, yeah, I'll do that, but then you start and think, well, all my mates are going to see that. And actually, you know, for me and Cheryl, when we've had our church ad in the Chronicle for years, and for quite a long time, I just believe God was stirring us that we needed to get our photo in there as well. I didn't want to put my photo in the Chronicle for a long time. I wasn't sort of ready to be putting myself out there that much, but now we do, and and a lot of people, I think, recognize us that we've never met simply because we've got our photo there. So, and even, actually, I'll tell you another little story. You know our new car? Has anyone noticed our new car? It's actually a very ordinary car. But it used to own, my cousin used to own it, and he rang me up, and we've been thinking we needed to upgrade our car for about 6 months or so now, and my cousin rings up and says, hey, you want to buy my car? And I remembered he had a big racing stripe on it. I always remember thinking it was a pretty cool car. But immediately I said, oh, yeah, sure. And then I started to think about it. Do I really want to be seen driving around Raglan in that thing, you know? And I was thinking about it, and I was thinking, oh, yes, I'd love to. And I was thinking, no, I don't really want to, and be a bit ashamed of it. And I was sort of thinking about it and praying about it, and I distinctly got this thought, which I think was from God, and it was like God was saying to me, do you want to make a statement in your town or not? And I thought, oh, okay. Maybe we do. Maybe we don't need to be ashamed, actually, of having a Surfside sticker on our car, or driving something that stands out and everybody knows you, or having your photo in the Chronicle, or putting a testimony in there. You know, it's sort of, it's out there sort of stuff, isn't it? But anyway, it's actually okay so far, because most people don't know it's our car yet, so hardly anybody waves. That's cool. But yeah, I won't be able to hide anywhere. But I think, you know, really thinking about all this with Acts and what Jesus was saying and all that is, you know, I just got a sense as I was preparing this, that Jesus is really saying to us as a church and as his sons and daughters, he's saying, you know, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of me. I believe Jesus is proud of us, you know, and he wants us to be proud of him. And sometimes we need to put ourselves out there a little bit more. As long as the other stuff, you know, the everyday stuff matches up. I believe Jesus is saying it's time for my people to shine his light and his love, and to make a difference in the town of Raglan. I think we're doing it, but let's keep doing it. Anyway, bless you guys. How about if we stand up and warm up and get ready to sing?